Good morning. You know, the world is looking at the church today and asking questions, and that's a good thing. Some of the questions we're hearing is, who are you? Why are you here? What are you teaching? What are you saying? What do you believe? Now, sometimes those questions are adversarial. And many times people come to us and they have a problem with us before they even hear us. They want to have a problem with us. We live in a culture today that's very contrary to all things Christian and moral. And we expect that. We anticipate that. But as we now study in the Gospel of John, we're going to see that a group of people who were quite adversarial toward John the Baptist came to him and asked him the same questions that many of us hear on a regular basis. Who are you? Why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? And I assure you that many of those questions and those questioning were adversarial. They were not thrilled with the ministry of John the Baptist. And let me assure you as well, in today's world, many will not be thrilled with the ministry that we have of preaching the gospel and sharing the word of God. So now we find ourselves in the Gospel of John. And we are in verse 19, and we've just finished two studies in just the first portion of this chapter, and talking about Jesus, as John introduces him, Jesus, God, the divine creator, and Jesus, God, the incarnate man, we've really been given some deep things to think about. We've contemplated the identity of Jesus Christ, who he is, and who he has always been, God in flesh. But now as we get into chapter 1, verse 19, and all the way through chapter 12, verse 50, this whole section that we're going to be in for some time has to do with Jesus' public ministry to Israel. So now we're going to begin where Jesus' public ministry begins. And when we get to the end of chapter 12, we're going to end where Jesus' public ministry ends. So much of what we're going to talk about has to do with the things that Jesus shared with others. But before we get into that, this section this morning introduces us to, or reintroduces us, to John the Baptist, who is the herald of the Son of God. And in looking at his ministry as he introduces Jesus to the nation of Israel, we are instructed and given an example of what it is we are called to do. For I really don't see much difference at all between the ministry of John the Baptist and our ministry as the church. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at your word today, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Challenge us, Lord, to know who we are, to know why we're here, to understand what we're doing, and to be able to give an answer to those that question us, even adversarially, those that come against us, those that don't appreciate or agree with our opinion or what we teach. Oh, Lord God, we ask that we would just receive from you today through your word understanding and wisdom, knowledge and discernment, and the ability to apply your word to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was looking over my notes last night before I went to bed, I was thinking about what is the most important practical application of this section. And more, the Lord just continued to instill in my heart as I drifted off to sleep. Even when I woke up this morning, I thought, you know, the thing that we all need to be reminded of is who we are and what we're doing and why. And you know, when we look at ministry today, ministry can be defined as so many things. Sadly, today, much of it's entertainment, much of it's self-aggrandizement that is bringing attention to ourselves. And I'm not speaking of myself or anyone in particular, but let's be honest. There are so many people out there that try to look like John the Baptist, but so few that actually act like him or minister like him. When we look at this man's life, we're going to see that what I think to be, and I don't want to use the word perfect lightly, but maybe nearly perfect example of what it is to minister the gospel to others and not get in the way. I think perhaps John's greatest gift was his ability to not get in the way of the message. His message was his ministry. The message was the gospel, the word of God. It had little or nothing to do with him. It wasn't about him. And any chance he had to make it about him, he made it about Jesus. And for that, I admire the man. We talked a little bit about him last week. But this morning in chapter 1 in verse 19, Jesus is about to begin his first journey into Judea and the beginning of his ministry. Now, he's already been in Judea for some time. He was just recently baptized by John, has gone into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. He's been in the wilderness, and now at some point later on, the events we're about to read take place. And the first thing we learn in verses 19 through 23, and we'll read them, John the Apostle writes, "Now this was John's," that is John the Baptist's, "testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ. I am not the Jewish Messiah.'" There's so few people out there today saying they're not something. They're always out there telling us what they are and who they are. But very few people are willing to say what they're not. And one of the most important things we can do as ministers of the gospel is make it abundantly clear, we're not the answer. You know, the church isn't even the answer. The ministry's not the answer. Pastors are not the answer. Teachers, celebrities, they're not the answer. You know what the answer is? The answer is Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the answer. And as long as we continue to tell the world this truth, that he is the answer, then no matter what happens in the church or in our lives or through our lives, it won't take away from the truth. But so many of us, and I don't point to anyone in particular, but within the church today, so many people are tying the message to their own personality, to their own ministry, to their own fame. And then when that torpedoes, or their faith fails, or they begin to deny their faith, then somehow, in their minds at least, the message of the gospel has failed. Or Christ has failed. And maybe others look on and they say, wait a minute, maybe this thing isn't real. Listen, we all fail, but he confessed freely, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, it says in verse 21, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Now, that's a very important question. Because you know what I found? If you want to engage someone in conversation, maybe you're at a party or at a business function, and it's awkward and you really don't know what to talk about, if you ask people questions about themselves, they will tell you. They will talk about themselves. Many people will talk about themselves. Even pastors such as myself have been guilty of occasionally talking about themselves. We love to talk about ourselves, our problems, our victories, our accomplishments, our experiences, our relationships, our memories, our stories. We're very good at talking about ourselves. Now remember, though, that John is not interested in talking about himself. So here they asked him, "What do you say about yourself?" That is, who are you? Why are you here, and what are you doing? Well, John replied, now this is beautiful. He replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, so he didn't really reply. He quoted scripture. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Make straight the way for the Lord, or prepare the way of the Lord. Now, just think about that. And we're going to hear more from John in just a minute. But think about that. When asked to talk about himself, the thing he did is he looked to the scripture to substantiate and to justify his ministry. Now, John had a calling. He was called by God. And this verse from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, describes his ministry. Maybe not just his ministry, but certainly his ministry. So he goes to the word to substantiate, to validate his ministry. And what is his ministry? Well, his ministry is quite simple. He's the voice of one calling in the desert. Now, that's interesting because he ministered in the desert. And Isaiah said there would be a voice crying in the desert to prepare the hearts of God's people for the coming of the Christ. And that's why it says, make straight the way for the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make that path straight as possible. Now, This is John the Baptist. He's the herald of the Son of God. According to Jesus' words, there wasn't a greater prophet than John. According to John, he was nobody. And John testifies about himself. He's not the Christ. He must decrease, and the Lord might that the Lord might increase in his life. We'll see next week when he has the opportunity. He points out the Christ, and his disciples leave him, some of them, and go and follow the Christ. He was constantly interested in bringing people to Jesus and not to himself. That's a very important reality that we consider this morning, that in ministry, that is really what we're called to do. The Jews of Jerusalem, though, they sent priests and Levites, who were I call them the assistant priests, but they were the tribe that assisted the priests, and the priests were Levites. But this priestly tribe, they send these individuals to get John to identify himself, to speak about himself, to validate what he's doing. Now, there's some things we need to remember. The priests and the Levites questioned John, and they questioned his identity because they couldn't determine who he claimed to be. You understand, they were confused because John spoke so little about himself that they didn't know who he was or what he was doing. They knew what he was saying. They knew his message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They knew he was preparing the way for Messiah in some sort, but they didn't really understand who he was. Why was that? Because John was not preoccupied with himself or his ministry. He was preoccupied with Christ. There was a degree of anonymity about John, and yet John brought a lot of attention to Jesus. And I see this very clearly. First of all, remember with me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, that John the Baptist was the son of Zacharias the priest. That is, had John not been called to be the herald of Messiah, he would have been a priest. Are you with me? It was a hereditary calling. And yet he was not serving with the corrupt priesthood. He was out in the middle of the desert preparing people's hearts for the coming Christ. So in a way, he sort of rejected what the world had for him, the corrupt world had for him, to do what God had called him to do. And he had a unique and spectacular calling, and yet it didn't bring much attention to him. It brought greater attention to the coming Christ. So there had not been a prophet, by the way, there had not been a prophet of the Lord for the last 400 years in Israel. There had been leaders, warriors, there had been those that stood up for God and his people. There had been people who may have loved God and served God and taught his word, but there were no prophets for 400 years. This period was called the intertestamental period, and it ended with Malachi and went about 400 years till the time of the New Testament, when Jesus was born and when John was born and when John began to minister and prepare the hearts of Israel to receive the Christ. You see, they were unsure, given this man's showing up on the scene after 400 years, there were no prophets, and here's a man that's supposed to be a priest, and he's not, he's a prophet. They were unsure if John was claiming to be the Messiah, Elijah the prophet, or an individual that Moses referred to as the prophet. Now, I'll explain a little bit of this. You see, they were waiting for the promised Messiah, as all Israel was. They had some very different ideas about who the Messiah would be. But the Messiah had been predicted by the prophets in the scriptures. And so they're waiting. Daniel had given the exact moment when Messiah would present himself before the Jews in his prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. So they're getting prepared. They believe this moment will happen soon. Now, it's interesting because if you think back with me, when Jesus was born, there was she was called the prophetess. Her name was Anna. And there was another man, Simeon. There were those that declared prophecies right after Jesus was born. But up until that time, there didn't seem to be much in the way of prophetic utterances or prophetic messages. But wait a minute now. Something has changed. And maybe others had begun to receive words from God, but this is the first time a man had stood up in the office of a prophet, John the Baptist, to speak to the nation on behalf of God. So all of these political establishments and religious hierarchies have an issue. Who gave this guy the authority to speak on the behalf of God to us. So they send some priests who were corrupt and ran the temple and were really pretty much all about money. They send these individuals as a part of a delegation, and they're asking questions. Yes, they're waiting for the promised Messiah, but they were also waiting for a prophet named Elijah. Now, the prophet Malachi, the last official prophet in Israel, Malachi had said in his writings, as God spoke through him, that Elijah the prophet would return before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And these prophecies in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 5, led the Jews to believe, and rightfully so, that Elijah the prophet would return before the coming of Messiah. Now, the reason they believe that is because Elijah the prophet never died. He was caught up into heaven in a whirlwind. And as he was taken up into heaven, people started to look for him, but they couldn't find him. And so people wondered what did happen to him. And then Malachi the prophet comes along and says, Elijah the prophet will return. So very quickly the Jews, and rightfully so, came to the conclusion, well, Elijah never died. He was caught up into heaven. And apparently God is going to send Elijah again. And when he sends him, that'll be before the Lord comes to set up his kingdom. Now that's true. And so they were confused. Is this Elijah? That might make sense to them, that Elijah would return. Maybe John the Baptist is Elijah. Now, he told them he wasn't, but they were waiting for him. They were also waiting for the prophet. Definite article, the prophet. And this was predicted by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. He said, a prophet like myself will come to you. And so they were waiting for the prophet. Now, most, I imagine, believe that when Moses said the prophet, he was referring to the Messiah. But these individuals just simply didn't know. They're looking at John and they're saying, well, he is a prophet or claims to be a prophet. Maybe he's the prophet Moses was talking about. Maybe he's Elijah returned. Or maybe he's the Christ. And if he's not any of those, who is he? And so they asked the question. By the way, this prediction of the prophet coming is one of the Old Testament's most specific predictions of Christ. From Moses, going back to the fifth book of the law, Deuteronomy. By the way, Jesus in John's Gospel in chapter 5, and we'll see this in a few months, later identified himself as the prophet. So essentially he said, I'm the one that Moses spoke about. And not John, he didn't say not John, but it wasn't John, it was him. Peter, in the book of Acts, also let the Jews know that Jesus was the prophet that Moses had prophesied about. So we know that John is not the prophet, that's Jesus. We know he said he's not Elijah, right? And we know he's not the Messiah because he said he's not the Christ. So who is he? In verses 20 through 21, John couldn't have been more clear. Are you Elijah? I'm not. Are you the prophet? No. I am not the Christ. I'm not anyone you think I am. And it's not really about me, John might say. So the priests and the Levites demanded that John tell them exactly who he claimed to be. They had the authority, or so they thought, to command him or direct him to tell them, by what authority are you speaking like this and baptizing? What are you doing? So John goes on, and we've read it already, he testifies that he's the herald of Messiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. These priests were looking for scripture. They were looking for biblical justification for John's ministry, and he gives it to them. I'm not those other things you said. I'm not those people you're talking about. I'm the one Isaiah was talking about when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Notice the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So much of John's ministry was about what he had to say, not who he was so much. What he had to say. He identified himself with this specific promise, which, by the way, is recorded by all four gospel writers. And then the Lord chose this man. Now think about this, because this man was a lowly hermit in the desert of Judea, and he was called to prepare the way for his beloved son. Now you might be thinking like these Levites were, well then what are you doing here in the desert? Why are you in Jerusalem or in Judea, where all of us religious people are? Why are you out in the middle of nowhere doing something we don't understand? Well, Isaiah had said, a voice of one crying in the desert, and that's what John was doing, and that's what God had called him to do. Now, I've read a lot about this, and I've come to the conclusion that some of the writers that I've read are correct in suggesting that one of the reasons John went into the desert is because everywhere else was corrupt. That had he gone to Jerusalem, and you see this when Jesus begins to minister in Jerusalem, they were so corrupt. They were so religious that they weren't any good to anyone. They were concerned about themselves. They were bringing attention to themselves. So much of what they did was opposite of what John was called to do. That John simply went out into the desert and said, you know what? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. If someone's called by God, they'll come to me. I remember the testimony of a pastor up in Boston. And it's Pastor Randy Cahill. He was sharing one time in a message that when they started their church, he was fairly adamant about not making a big show of it. And so they had a facility. It was a little difficult to find from his description. And I remember him saying that people will find it, you know, if we let them know we're here, they'll find their way. But a lot of the elders and leaders apparently wanted to do a lot more in the way of signage. They wanted to do some things in the way of advertising or bringing people's attention to the church and to the ministry there, which he resisted. Because he firmly believed that it wasn't about bringing attention to the church. And I think to myself, in today's day and age, if you talk to someone who's into marketing and advertising and then you tell them, well, you know, we're not really interested in advertising or marketing or doing a whole lot in the way of bringing attention to ourselves, they'll say you're crazy. Your business model is going to fail. But I'm going to tell you something. I know restaurants, I know roofers, I know business people who are so good and so successful that all of their business and clientele comes in from word of mouth. Some of them don't even have websites. And you think to yourself, are they crazy? No, they're not crazy. You know, I think sometimes we just make too much of that kind of thing with church ministry. Now, yes, we have a sign out front so people know that though we share the building with the Methodist Church, we actually meet here. We have a website so people can get information and they can find their way here. We do. We have those things. That's about it. We don't do anything else. We have a phone if someone calls. You know, people don't call anymore. And please don't call. That's okay. I don't need to answer the phone. I get emails. Sometimes I get texts or emails. And it's great. You know, people don't even call. I thought about it. Maybe I should just get rid of the phone. You know, it's like people find their way as the Spirit leads them. Now, that doesn't mean we go and we make it more difficult. You know, like there are some of these concerts and raves and things that they do where it's like secretive and nobody really knows about it. You got to know somebody to find your way there. We don't want to become that kind of church. But at the same time, don't you think it's better that people are given a personal invitation and brought into the family of the fellowship and introduced to others within the fellowship and to Jesus himself in a personal way and not through some mass marketing campaign? I get emails and letters all the time from these marketing firms that promise us that if we just give them money, we'll have twice the amount of people in our church. And I'm here to tell you, I'd rather be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. One person said, probably 10 years ago now, when they found their way to our fellowship, they said, you know, Calvary Chapel is like the best kept secret of North Jersey, you know? And I laughed. Because we're not doing a lot of what other churches do in terms of trying to get people in the door. We are sharing the gospel. We are inviting people to church. But not in the way that the world would. And there's a reason for that. See, what can happen, no matter how wonderful a ministry is, it can become self-focused and self-interested if it doesn't remain about the gospel and the word of God. It can. Listen, I have to guard my own heart as a musician. If everyone on the worship team has the right heart, and everyone in this church has the right heart, I still have to guard my own heart that I don't focus in on how good the music is, or how much I'm enjoying a guitar lick, or how much I appreciate the vocalist's range. You see, you can do everything right and still every one of us have to make a decision to look to Jesus and not to the things that could get in the way. And I have to guard my own heart. So I'm certainly not going to put more obstacles and more distractions in our path or in my own path that would keep me from the truth of God and who He is. So that's why a lot of flash and dash sometimes doesn't really help us to grow closer to God. People have asked me, well, why don't you have these things going on the screens? And I would, you know, get these screens or, you know, animations and this and that and everything. You know what I find? When you put something on a screen, people don't pay attention anymore. They zone out. They look like this. Even their mouth opens. I've seen little kids. It's amazing. You give kids an iPad. Don't get any ideas, parents. That's not how you keep your kids, you know, well-behaved. You give them that screen and they're in another world. So I'm not a big fan of screens in church or having a Twitter feed on the screen. You know, people are commenting on what's happening and you see it scroll across the screen. Can you imagine? We have got enough in the way of distractions today. I want you to look at me and lock eyes with me as I share the Word of God. And that's why we don't even put the Scripture on the screen. That's helpful, but you know what oftentimes happens? People are on their way out the door and they say, oh, where's my Bible? Oh, don't worry about it. They're going to put the Scripture on the screen anyway. And then you look at the screen. I am very aware of technology. All too aware of how distracting it can be. You don't have to dumb it down, but you need to keep it simple. And I've been making this application to my own heart as I've read the ministry of John the Baptist, and I'm realizing something. He did that. And Jesus said he was the most effective, greatest prophet, if you will, that ever lived. Simple's not bad. If simple is bringing attention to Jesus through the study of the Word of God, it's not only not bad, it's exactly what we're called to do. So yeah, I'm kind of into simple because of that. Breaks my heart. Many Calvaries today are turning from that simple preaching of the Word of God. And even the music has become a distraction to worship. You know that? That music and entertainment can become a distraction to worship? We have to be careful, brothers and sisters. And we are here at Calvary Chapel, extremely careful about this. Because it's so easy for us to tune out or be distracted from the truth. Well, back to John. Wonderful example he is, I think, to the church today and of ministry as it should be. This lowly hermit in the desert of Judea was to prepare the way for God's beloved Son. What did John preach? Well, he preached the preparation for the coming king, and he fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah. He was doing what God had called him to do. Now, preparation required being changed into God's likeness in anticipation for his arrival. Changed into God's likeness in anticipation for his arrival. So he brought people away from the city into the desert where they could just receive the word of God. Without distraction. He made a straight path. A straight path. Pastor Joe's ministry is right now in Ecuador. Straight Path Ministries. They're on a mission trip right now. And we've got to remember to pray for them. As they look to do the same thing that we're doing here today, lead people on a very straight path, a narrow path to Jesus. Not a wandering path. Not a circuitous path. But a straight path. And this is a metaphor for preparing the way for Messiah. So I like that name, Straight Path Ministries. I like the phrase straight path because it eliminates anything that would distract us from the truth and the essentials of the gospel. You could say a simple way. You could say a straight path. It's really the same thing. And John preached preparation for the coming king, also fulfilling the words of the prophet Malachi. For in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, that was predicted as well, that there would come a prophet and that voice, that messenger, would prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was the herald of Messiah. He came in the spirit of Elijah, Jesus tells us later on, but he wasn't Elijah the prophet. He said he wasn't. And Jesus confirmed that John was the coming Elijah, but not Elijah himself. Now that means that when John came to minister, he was ministering in the spirit of Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah. And he says so. He's not Elijah the prophet. He was born. He wasn't translated to heaven and then appeared in the future. He was born as a child. We know the account from Luke's gospel. So when people called him the Elijah, it was as if he was saying, look, he's ministering like Elijah, but he's not Elijah. So where does that leave Elijah and the prophecies of Elijah coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Well, The truth is, and I don't want to get too much into this today, that Elijah the prophet will come before the kingdom age begins. And Malachi makes that clear. Malachi encouraged Israel to look for Elijah's return before the coming of Messiah. But that, we know now, is the second coming of Messiah. So as we look for the Lord to come to judge the living and the dead, we believe, by faith and in accordance with God's word, that God will send the prophet Elijah to prepare the way for the Messiah. But you see, no one understood that there would be the coming of Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that he would be raised from the dead and then ascend into heaven and then come again in the future. They didn't know that, so they're expecting Elijah. See, there's so much we really don't understand. When we try to piece these things together, we often come up short. I'll talk more about Elijah the prophet if we get to those types of scriptures. I don't want to get into that too much today. But this we do know. John the Baptist was like an Elijah in that he was called to herald the Messiah. A herald was a person that stood in the town square like a town crier and announced things. He was a herald, the herald of Messiah. Okay, well, the Jews of Jerusalem weren't very happy with that. The priests and the Levites weren't satisfied with that answer, but they had also sent another delegation. It's like when our country sends a delegation to another country or to a conference like the G7. Many times you have representatives from different political parties. So you had the Pharisees as well as the Sadducees, and we learn in verse 24 that the Pharisees also had a question. The Sadducees wanted him to establish who he was, you know, why he was there, but who he was. What's your identity? What's your authority? Well, the Pharisees, it says in verse 24, some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So if you're a nobody, what are you doing? If you're a nobody, what are you doing? He said, I baptize with water. John replied, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And this all happened at Bethany on the other side of Jordan where John was baptizing. Now that's amazing, really, when you think about it, because John is now beginning to say a few things about what he's doing in his own ministry, and the whole focus of his testimony about himself and his ministry is, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Now that's interesting to me because a lot of people spend a lot of time validating themselves. You know, that people like money, they like fame. They like comfort, they like convenience, but they need affirmation. We need affirmation. We look for it. People have psychoses and neuroses because they weren't validated. People didn't tell them they were good. People go off the deep end and lose their mind because others don't validate them as individuals. So many times, aberrant behavior, inappropriate behavior, is individuals looking to gain attention and have someone tell them, you're okay, we like you. Like. Nobody wants the dreaded dislike or the horrific unfriended. No, we want to be liked, and we've developed social media platforms to feed our affirmation. Look at this picture of me at the beach. Nobody responded yet. Nobody looked at this picture and said it's a nice beach or that my bathing suit is really nice. We're sick. As a culture, we're sick. Why do you need anybody to validate you when Christ died on the cross for your sins? There are people in your life that actually do like you and love you. Maybe love you and not like you, but they love you and care about you, and they're actually in your life. They might even live in the same home as you or go to the same church as you. Why do you need a total stranger or someone you hardly know to give you a thumbs up? I'll tell you why. Because we're sick. We need affirmation. Now, here's this man who probably got little or no affirmation except for affirmation from God, which is everything. And these individuals come along and you know, they're questioning who he is. And rather than talking about how great he is, now, I got to be honest, there would have been at least the temptation to say at some point, if I were John, you know, Jesus said, I am the greatest prophet that ever lived. Now, he hadn't said it yet, but still, at some point, I would have added that to my, you know, bio. Because that's who we are. You know, we invite speakers to come and speak at conferences sometimes. And I go to conferences where speakers speak. And I always read their bio. Because I can tell in 2.5 seconds whether that person needs affirmation. I'll leave it at that. Here's what I do know. I do know that John talked about Jesus and not really himself. And I know that when he did speak about himself, it was making it clear that he wasn't worthy to even tie Jesus' shoe. That's interesting to me. That's very interesting to me. You know, the Pharisees, they wanted to know why John baptized people. They hadn't seen this before. They questioned his authority to do so, since he was unrecognized by them. He didn't have a certificate. He didn't have their approval. And they assumed the spiritual authority determined if John was a false prophet. That's why they're there. They're there to determine whether or not he should be doing what he's doing. Like, who asked them, right? God asked John, called John, but now they're stepping in and saying, well, who do you think you are? They took issue with John's baptism. Why? Because Jews weren't baptized. And John was doing this without the Jewish hierarchy's permission. You see, it wasn't necessary for Jews to be baptized. If you were born a Jew, you were clean. It was only necessary for Gentiles to be washed, and it wasn't really a baptism, but it's the closest thing to a baptism. They were washed, ceremonially washed, when they converted to Judaism. So in their mind, what John is saying is, all of you need to be converted. And they're thinking, what are you talking about? Who are you? We're Jews. We don't need to be converted. We're religious. We're Christians. We don't need to be changed. I went to church my whole life. I don't need to repent. That's the kind of conversation John is having with them. John testified that he baptized people with water and that the coming Christ would be revealed through his ministry. Revealed to Israel. See, John was calling the people of Israel to repentance in preparation for Christ's coming. That's the only ministry we need today. That's a bold statement, but I stand by it. That's the only ministry we need today as we, like John the Baptist, we, like Elijah, prepare the way for the coming Christ who's coming again to judge the living and the dead. We need to be busy doing the very same thing that not only John did, but when Jesus comes along, does the same thing, calling Israel, calling God's people, not just the world, but God's people to repentance in preparation for Christ's coming. You see, we need to be reminded, we need to repent. We need to change. John was waiting for the Christ to return from the wilderness so he could reveal the Christ to Israel. You see what he said? I like this. But among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. Now, I don't know this, but it's possible that Jesus was just hanging out there in the crowd. Or maybe he knew that Jesus would be there the next day. And that's indeed what happened. But they hadn't been introduced to him yet. John knew. He had baptized him a little over a month ago at this point. He was waiting for Jesus to come back that he might introduce them, introduce the Pharisees and the Sadducees to their Messiah, proclaiming that the coming Christ was standing right there among them, and they didn't know him. Now, John recognized his calling. You and I, we need to recognize ours. As the herald of Christ, he acknowledged his own unworthiness, a very good place to start. John could not have cited a more menial task than to untie the straps of a person's sandals. To untie a person's sandals was considered the work of a slave. So no, John didn't need that affirmation. He didn't think too highly of himself as he's baptizing people at Bethany on the other side of Jordan. Now, we get to this last section. We'll close it up. John revealed to the people of Israel that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Here's what happens. Look at verses 29 through 34 in this last section. The next day, so this is the day after the events we just read about. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony, I saw, referring back to the baptism, which had taken place weeks earlier, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. That's John's ministry, pointing others to Jesus. It doesn't end there, but we'll get to that next week. John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. In the Jewish language, that means the sacrifice, the one who would be sacrificed. The Lamb of God. This happened the next day, the first day of the first week of Jesus' public ministry. It began today. It began on this day that we're reading about. That is Jesus' public ministry. He proclaimed that Jesus was the man that would die as a sacrifice for sins, bringing them back to Isaiah chapter 53, which they were familiar with. And he declared that Jesus' death as the sacrificial Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. Take away. I love that word. The old covenant concept of atonement was the covering of sin. The covering of sin. You got a mess, you put a blanket over it, you don't see it, but the mess is still there. You take those boxes you haven't organized, you put them in the basement or the attic. They're not in your way, but they're still there. Take away is when that truck pulls up in front of your house and takes them away. I love Salvation Army. I'm not a clutter bug. When we start to get stuff here at the church and I got boxes full of stuff, I put it in the car, I drive right over here to Salvation Army, and they take everything I bring, they take it away. And then I have this sense of, it's no longer mine, it's somebody else's problem. Take away. My sins have been taken away. Can I hear a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Your sins have been taken away. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Taken away. That's a powerful statement. Because Jesus died, our sins are taken away. See, forgiven sounds good, but taken away sounds better to me. It brings it home. It helps me to understand where my sins are. Where are they? Not here. Somewhere else. They're not my problem anymore. He identified Jesus as the coming Christ. He said that Jesus, who would come after him, would be greater than him. Did you pick up on that? Few people willing to take a lower seat anymore. Not even to Jesus. He had clarified that Jesus existed long before he was ever born. We saw this last week in verse 15. John was born 6 months before Jesus was born as a man. But Jesus, as the one and only Son of God, had existed eternally. And he says so. John did not know that Jesus was the Christ. He says so. He didn't know until the Lord revealed it to him at his baptism. Now imagine having a cousin that was perfect. Because they're related, they're relatives. And you're probably thinking, well, he's a really nice guy, person of character. But now he finds out all along his cousin is the Christ, the Son of God incarnate. Yes, John was related to Jesus through his mother Elizabeth. We know this from Luke's gospel. And Elizabeth was certainly aware that Mary's son Jesus was the promised Messiah. But apparently John didn't know that. Or at least he wasn't sure. Because Jesus gave no prior indication to John that he was anything more than a close relative. Can you imagine if you were suddenly a billionaire? This is a crude example. But if you were suddenly worth $100 billion, how long would it be before you wanted to tell someone? Jesus, 30 years, Son of God, and relatively few, if anybody, really even knew. Well, John knew now because God had revealed it to him. He baptized people with water that the coming Christ might be revealed. John was calling the people of Israel to repentance in preparation for Christ's coming, and because of that, he saw Jesus. You want to see Jesus? You want to see Jesus work? You want to experience Jesus in your life? You want to see Jesus in your life? You want Jesus to be the center of your life? Well, then I suggest your ministry should be calling God's people to repentance in preparation for Christ's coming. Because you'll see him clearly then. John was waiting for Christ to come so that he could reveal Christ to Israel. That's our ministry as well. John had baptized Jesus, who was immediately identified by the Lord as the coming Christ. I refer you to Matthew's gospel. It's not recorded by John. Matthew records it. The other gospels have some references to it, but Matthew really records it in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. What happened? Jesus just left his home in northern Israel. He meets with John in the desert. And John wasn't happy about the idea of baptizing Jesus. He didn't feel worthy. He thought it was inappropriate. He realized Jesus didn't have a need to confess his sins or to repent. John was aware of his own sinfulness and his position as a servant of the Lord. He probably said, "You should baptize me." But no, that's not what God wanted. And so he consented. That is, John consented out of obedience to the Lord's direct command. It was appropriate because Jesus said so. And Jesus' baptism actually fulfilled the righteous will of God. And so after that, then, Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted. And he comes back, and then all of these things begin to happen. God publicly empowered and approved of Jesus at his baptism. God the Son was anointed by God the Holy Spirit, we're told. And God the Father publicly declared his love and his approval for Jesus when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that's recorded in Matthew's gospel. But as we get to the last few verses here, something takes place. John testified that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, after the temptation, here he is. He shows up and he says, what does he say, verse 32? "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." And he goes on to talk about, he says, "I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" John just baptized with water, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then their wonderful testimony, verse 34, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." That's John's greatest moment, if you will. What he was called to do, what he was born to do. He saw this. He saw the Holy Spirit anoint Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God because God the Father had revealed it to him. Now, John was a man, like the men and women here today, just a human being, but sent by God to reveal Jesus to Israel. When we look at the different scriptures, we learn that he came as a witness to testify about Jesus. Is that our ministry? He came so that through him, all men might believe in Jesus. Is that true in our lives? He came to preach the word of the Lord. He came to baptize those that truly repented and confessed their sins. And he came to baptize with water that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. Do you see how Jesus is the revelation of everything John did and said? This is the gold standard, brothers and sisters. This is the gold standard of Christian ministry. John the Baptist. God revealed to John that he would witness the Holy Spirit anoint Jesus, and he did. He revealed to John that this anointing would identify Jesus as the Son of God, and he is. He revealed to John that Jesus would baptize with the Spirit, and he did. Like all of us, John could only address the external using water as a symbol of repentance. That's all we can do. You and I, we can't save anyone. The best we can do is dunk them in the water as a symbol of what only God can do. Jesus is the one that addresses the internal, using the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit. Listen, John proclaimed, as I asked the worship team to come up, John proclaimed that he had seen Jesus anointed by the Holy Spirit and that he is the Son of God. Is that your ministry? Is that your message? Are you the voice of one crying in the desert? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this ministry as a herald of Messiah. For like Elijah the prophet will return before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, we, the church, are here now, and maybe only for a little while longer, called to proclaim the truth that you are coming again to judge the living and the dead, to call the church and those even outside the church to repentance, to confess their sins, which means that we are sinners, to cry out to God, to receive forgiveness, to have their sins taken away, that they might become Christians, they might become believers in the gospel and in the truth of your word, and might be saved from the penalty of sin, which is death, through Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, and his promise to come again for us. Lord, our message is simple, but the heart needs to remain simple too. Make sure that we direct people on a very straight path, Lord, to you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.